Thank you for joining Dayspring Christian Church today. Our aim is to share the transforming love and power of Jesus Christ. Please enjoy a Sunday sermon already in progress.
This morning I want to talk about trusting God. Do you have an issue trusting God? I noticed in my life, over the past little while, that I seem to have an issue trusting God about different things. And as I was wrestling with just what to talk about when Pastor Dwight asked me, it so happened that I was driving on a trip with Catherine and we were going on a journey. And she made a comment that, it looks like you don't really trust, you have issues with trust. And what happened was we were going on this trip, a long trip, and I was constantly checking the map on the phone, that was in the cupboard, instead of keeping my eyes on the road and listening to the instructions that was, coming from the Google Maps. And also, I kept second guessing some of the instructions because I've gone that road before. And I said, hey, you know what? Seems like I remember this differently. And the map was telling me differently. And then the last thing that was even kind of happening was it seemed like I didn't even trust my co-pilot that he or she was operating the phone properly. So did you put the right address? I wanted to take the device from her and see if she put the location on the address properly, But he actually, it really brought us to a really nice conversation. We were just talking. We had a occasion just to reflect together about some of the decisions I've made in the past, and that we just narrowed it down that some of it was kind of due to a lack of trust, either trust in whether it was the person or even in God and the circumstance. I always seem to want to have control, but that's not the place of you can't trust. You have to relinquish control. And it's interesting that even people in the medical field has understood that, according to, WebMD, they say that trust, that when people have issues in trust, they can't build solid relationships, it affects them, it makes, depression, anxiety, all these types of things. And they themselves, they define trust as a reliance on the character, the ability, the truth of something, So if you don't trust your relationships, you don't trust, whether you're, then you're going to, have, that, nagging doubt, and the health of relationships will suffer. But before I begin, my word, I have to kind of preach to myself first, because this world is broken. The devil is scheming. My heart is, is corrupt, and I need the gospel also. Preaching to myself means that the word itself must be always in me, shaping me, challenging me, convicting me to walk by the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit. Let us pray. Father, thank you for this awesome privilege to come before you, to look at you, to look at your word, to understand what it means to trust, to understand what it is to live by faith. To understand in the midst of this, our world, you are still looking for people to live by faith, to put confidence in you, no matter the circumstance. So thank you for this morning. Speak. I pray that I would decrease, that you might increase, that your word will go, not just on the soil of my heart, but it will fall on good ground, so that we might grow, we might learn, we might grow in the fruit of your Spirit. Thank you for this beautiful morning that you made. I give you praise. In Jesus' name I pray. Over the years, I think I've been wrestling, about God's power, about his goodness over my life, Most of the confusion has been about unanswered prayers at different times, whether it's for healing or for deliverance. And it seems at times that, from my perspective, that God is doing so little to make things better. And I'm sure you, like me, have experienced that somehow in your life. And, you know, there, I have to be honest that there are even parts in my life that I've stopped talking to God about, because it's like, seems like you're not listening, you know? Seems like what I thought should have happened didn't happen. But these are questions of trust. These are questions that we have to wrestle with. That where do we go when God's ways don't seem to make sense to us? How do we learn to trust God when he appears to be silent in any, in my situation, in your situation? Are there any opportunities, you know, to worship, to trust him about aspects of our lives that don't make sense? Is there opportunity there? Is there a window? Is there a border that we have to step out of? Is there that we have to understand that is not about us, but that the Spirit has to lead us into this place? The Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all scripture is breathed by God, is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man, the woman, the son, the baby equipped, may be complete for every good work that God wants to do in our lives. So this morning, we're going to go on a short journey on trust. According to the scripture, the Hebrew language, trust is defined in, it's a pictorial language. The word is betach in the Old Testament. It speaks of three words, bet, which is a picture of a tent, of a family, of a dwelling place, you know, of being secure, wrapped, you know, secure in a place. You're part of a community, you know. And then the other aspect is tet. Tet talks about being wrapped, like a baby is wrapped in swaddling cloths. It's a concept of tasting, experiencing, you know, God's goodness, being wrapped around it. And then chat, which is the betach of the chat, talks about, it's connected with covenant. It's connected with being in relationship with God, that we stay within his borders, stay within his purposes, and understand that his ways, even though they're not our ways, they are for our good. So we have to understand that this is the purpose for us, is to trust. It's a matter of, you know, it's to set one's hope and confidence upon something, to be secure and fear nothing, oh God. It's a concept of confidence, security. That's the picture that he's talking about here when he talks about trust. So this morning we're going to go to the Old Testament. There's 37 books in the Old Testament for a reason. And there's, you know, they give us 39 books actually to allow us to understand that this, where it's not disconnected from the New Testament. It's all one covenant, all one picture to help us, oh God, to understand what it means to trust God. Because that generation trusted God, and our generation also needs to walk in that trust, that confidence, that betach, where we're wrapped, where we're secure, where we understand that we're inside a relationship, that we are resting. Oh God, we're resting in what God said in his promises, and we're understanding that we can taste of the Lord and see that he's good. So we're going to be looking at the book of Habakkuk. If you have your Bibles with me, let's go to Habakkuk. The thing about Habakkuk is he's one of these prophets that, you know, he ministered, but we don't even know his history. It just says he's a prophet. And usually in the Old Testament, when, you know, prophets usually, they talk about, okay, even tells you who they are, you know, what time they minister. So for example, Jeremiah 1:1-3, Jeremiah says, hey, these are the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, one of the priests who was in Anathoth, in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It also came in the days of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, and until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the captivity of Jerusalem in the fifth month. That's Jeremiah 1, 1 to 3. So Jeremiah tells you who he is. He tells you when he ministered. He tells you the period of time, what was happening. So you know, okay, this is the guy who it is. But, you know, how could just say, I'm a prophet, and all of a sudden he says, here, this is my complaint. This is my complaint. What's happening? Okay, so let's look at Habakkuk 1, 2 to 4. He says, oh Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear, or cry out to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. So here was Habakkuk. He's looking at this society. He's, as a prophet, he's saying, look at all the evil that's going on in this world. But he's also proclaiming God's message that in the midst of this, I'm going to proclaim a message for the future. And he's interested and he's saying, look at what is happening. These evil people are coming to presumably judge Judah, Israel. These were wicked people. He's saying, why is God silent about this? Why is he using an evil nation, Babylon, to punish Judah, which is presumably less evil? And he asks the question, how does one trust God in the midst of a spiritual struggle? When God is doing, when he's doing something in our world or in your world, your personal laments seem to go unanswered. And you're wondering what's happening. And then he continues his lament again in Habakkuk 1, 12, 2 to 1. He says, God, are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord, he says. You have ordained them as judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. He says, you, he was telling the Lord, you have pure eyes that to see evil, and you cannot look around. So why do you idly look around when traitors and the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? He said, you have made mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no reeler. He brings them all up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He says, he gathers them with a dragnet, oh God. He says, you know, he rejoices in his glad. He sacrifices through his net. He's talking about the Babylonians were saying, hey, look, it's our power. And, you know, we live in luxury. We're going to mercilessly kill nations, you know. And, it says, and he said, I'm just going to stand aside and see what's the God going to do. What is he going to say to me about my complaint? See, I have 3 points this morning I want to talk about. I think the very first thing that I want to talk about is we have to understand that we have to live life without pretending. We have to live life without pretense. We have to reject the false faith that life will be happy without pain and suffering. Okay? We have to understand that instead of trying to manage or overcome the fear we feel in our circumstances, we need to learn to trust. There's no need for us to revise our beliefs because our experience says, where is God? He's not doing anything. You know what we need to understand, what we need to know when we understand to live life without pretense? We need to look at God's word and say, is there anybody in the Bible that is expressing the same kind of questions that I'm having, the same struggles that I'm going through, that I'm wrestling with? Ironically, interesting enough, anybody who knows me well, one of my favorite books in the Bible is the book of Job. Because he is the one person that is not afraid to tell you what is on his mind, okay? We need to learn to understand that God is big enough for our complaints. He's big enough to, you know, the tension to know who he is. We have to understand that we have to come out of our experience and understand that God's character is behind his word. So we have to say, we have to play this out in our life. We have to understand that within the tension of our struggle in this fallen world, we need to take off our mask and stop pretending that everything is kumbaya. We can bring those doubts. We can bring it that creep in our mind from time to time. We must come to the presence of God with our real selves, naked and unashamed, so to speak. We have to tell him that we have to say to the Lord, Lord, you heard my complaint. You understand. But we have to understand that the only way forward is with the abundance that he promised by his spirit. The abundance is not in material prosperity. The abundance is in trusting, is in knowing that we're surrounded, in knowing that we are wrapped in the midst of that covenant. Is knowing that we have a protector, we have a family, we have a church family, in knowing that he is the one who is our source and our purpose. You see, Habakkuk was very candid and honest with God. He said, God, look at what has happened. But he also listened. He listened to what God had to say. When God responds to him, he says, okay, Lord, I have heard. Because the Lord says to him that, hey, look, the just shall live by their faith. He's saying, listen, look, I've heard these people that are talking. I've heard them saying, hey, I'm going, it's my tent, it's my power that's going to take over Israel. He says, no. I he wanted to stand and see, but the Lord said, I know. And he said, the just shall live by their faith. I understand what they are saying, but woe to them. Because the just shall live by faith. The just gotta understand. So when we live without pretense, we have to understand that we are just like that. We are not silent, okay? We can stand before God in his holy temple and be silent because we don't like silence. We always want activity. Silence is a problem for us. We have a problem with silence. What is in silence? In quietness and strength that he can say something to us. Because if you remember when Elijah was complaining, okay, he was saying, look at all these terrible things that happened. God didn't hear, still small voice. And he even said, Elijah, really, you didn't really establish all the purposes I had for you. However, there are still a lot of people that are still covenant keeping, even in this depravity. There are still people who have not bowed to Baal. In the darkness that you see, okay, he's there. So we don't have to live life pretending because he's given us his power. He says in Colossians 1:11, he says, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious mind for all endurance and patience with joy. We have a need of endurance for us to trust. We have the need of endurance to see that to live life without pretense, meaning we face our fears. We face our fears and our doubt. But we understand that we have confidence. We have hope that the God who calls is faithful. He has been faithful. He says, even when we have, he cannot deny himself. That's who he is. That's his covenant faithfulness. When he calls you, he called us. He called us. He said, what he began, he will finish. It doesn't matter. Sickness, health, disease, famine, COVID, it doesn't matter. But we have to live life without pretense. We cannot say, oh, things are fine. Oh, you know, quote some Bible verse. Let's be real. Let's say, Lord, I'm struggling here. I'm struggling here. I'm quiet before you. I want you to hear. I want to hear. And when Job finally heard, he said, Lord, all right. I didn't even need any more. I said, I've heard of you. I've heard about you. Now I've experienced you. He's there. He has built that covenant. He's given us his son. He's that covenant relationship. It's that spirit in us. If we don't quench his spirit in us, he's doing something. As we don't breathe his spirit, he's doing something in the midst of their circumstance. The second thing I want to say about Habakkuk is, you know, God's ears are open to our complaints. He hears our hearts. You know, they shouldn't be, there are parts in my life that I've stopped talking to God about. And because I said, well, maybe he's not listening, you know, and I've been numbed out about it. You know, I try to bury it with Bible verses, or sometimes even angry and cynical, or we're even working harder to trust God. But the thing about Habakkuk was he stayed in relationship with God. He made his feelings known. He said to God, hey, God, why are you allowing this thing to happen? Why are you letting this thing happen? But he waited for the Lord's answer. When he said, hey, he says, the Lord replied, he said, look, I will do a work in your days which you would not believe if I told you. So he complained, but the Lord said, I'm giving you an answer that is strange. I'm using a wicked people to do something that you will not expect. But are you willing to wait? Are you willing to understand? Are you willing to say that that complaint? And the thing about Habakkuk, I love him. He's, even he complains the second time. He's not like, oh, okay, I complained. The Lord said I can do this because that's who I am. I'm the sovereign God. He says, no, Lord, but you can't do this, okay? I'm going to stand aside and see. Your answer says you're going to use these Babylonians. No, I'll see what you're going to say to me, Lord. You know, and I'll answer. And says, you know, the Lord said to him, write the vision. Make it plain that he may run who reads it. He said, the vision is yet for appointed time. But at the end, it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it. Surely it will be coming. He says, behold the proud. The soul is not upright in him. But the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. That's what he wants to see. He wants us. So when the taunts come, when the taunts comes, and the enemy is saying, hey, I'm enlarging my tent. I've got space in your family. I've got space in your work. You stand and say, hey, Lord, I'm waiting for your word. You are the one who's going to respond to their taunts. You're the one who's going to come. You're going to come in power. You're going to come in adoration. You see, unlike Saul, when God had a plan for him to do a task, Habakkuk knew he had to listen to God. He wasn't going to listen to opinions of everybody. He had to listen to what God would do. He needed to be quiet and listen to God. See, what does it look like to live in hope when God does not do what we want? Is there anyone in the Bible that we can say, I said previously, you need to look at the examples of others. So he says, this was written for us, for whom the ends of the ages are come. So here's a man that we all know, the prophet John. This is a man who was faithful. He was faithful. But now he was in prison for doing the right thing. And then he sends people to Jesus and says, in Luke 7:18-23, he says, they reported what was happening, all the things that Jesus was doing, the power of the Holy Spirit. And then he called two of his disciples and sent them to the Lord and says, are you the one to come? Or shall we look for another? And when they came to Jesus, they said, John the Baptist sent to us, says, are you the one to come? And in that very hour, Jesus had healed so many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits. And many who were blind had sight. And he answered, go and tell John what you have heard, seen and heard. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead. The poor have a good news, and who is not offended by me? Tough. But Jesus was reminding John, there's a deep satisfaction in trusting God's goodness, even in hard times. Even when a godly prophet whose life was going to be snuffed out shortly by evil and ungodly forces, they wanted to thwart the new good news of God's salvation. You see, John was expecting a Messiah whose winnowing fox would come. But the Messiah has come now, had come to set free. This Messiah had come to listen to our complaints, to be near us, to come to us. He had come now for us that needed a physician. He had come to listen. He hadn't come to judge. He had come to hear us and invite us and say, I am here. I am here to listen. And he hears our hearts. He hears the cries of our hearts. Every time you see Jesus, he always listened to the cries of people's heart. I think it was a secret. There was a man who came, he says, Lord, you know, he had leprosy. If you are willing, the Lord touched him. God knew he needed a touch, and he touched him. He says, I'm willing. I'm going to cleanse you. I'm going to cleanse you. That's who he was. For us, like for Habakkuk, when we complain, he hears our heart. We may not have the answer we want, but we have to understand that we have to be faithful and trust him in his calling. We have to understand that when it doesn't seem to make sense, he is still there. His presence is still with us. You know, like the psalmist says, I believe I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. You understand that goodness is not necessarily a material goodness. It's the understanding that you're in covenant relationship. Remember when the disciples went out and they said all the miracles and Jesus saw, you know, Satan come down. He says, hey, what's most important? That your names are written in the Lamb's book of life. That you have a Father. You have the Spirit. You have a God who's come in triune relationship. That's what's important. That's what we work with. He hears your complaint. He hears our hearts. And he's never tired. He's never tired. Myself, I had to re-examine myself because there's so many things I've been praying about. I was like, almost stop praying. God saying, hey, that's not my way. I want to hear what you have to say. And you have to also be ready to hear what I have to say. Because it might not be what you want, but it will work for your glory. You will see my goodness in this land. You will see it because you're surrounded. You have betak. You are wrapped in my love. You are part of my family. You are in a dwelling place. You are wrapped in my love. And I have a covenant with you. The covenant I had with ancient Israel, I have with you. You are part of that commonwealth, that covenant. I've broken down every wall so you can come. You can come with your anger. You can come with your frustration. I'm here. My eyes are open wide. And here to receive you and to teach you and to lead you into my path, to lead you into the way of salvation. The last PowerPoint for today is God's ways sometimes don't make sense, but they're rooted in faithfulness and love. How do I know that? Habakkuk says, in Habakkuk 3:16-19, says, he heard about this judgment. He heard about these Chaldeans coming. He's like, wow, I hear my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will wait quietly for the day of trouble to come on the people who are coming to invade them. Says, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive field fell, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there is no herd in the stall, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on the high places. You can't imagine in an agricultural environment, in a pastoral environment, that no fig tree, there is utter calamity he's talking about here. He says, even though that is happening, I will take joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He takes joy. You see, even though God's ways unsettled him. Like, how could you do this, God? I want to take that journey with Habakkuk from fear to faith. I want to be a type of person that I can tremble at what God is doing, but still trust in his goodness. Because what he's up to is for his ultimate glory. He's working something for my good. You see, it's easy to withdraw from God when he appears to be unconcerned with my pain, or I long for escape from the circumstances of my life. I want to learn how to share my heart willingly to him. I have to learn how to say to him with an open heart for the gifts that can only come through silence. I can't be like Jonah that takes up when God's ways are disturbing. It's like, oh, God said, go and preach. No. I'm going another direction. He's going to go down to Joppa. Why? Because he didn't want to tell people of God's amazing love. Because these were enemies. These people used to have the hands of the enemies on poles and around the city. I have to admit, I have made assumptions about how God would answer my prayer, only to be frustrated or disillusioned because it is intervened as I expected. Because for Jonah, for example, he wanted these people to be destroyed. But he said, that's why I didn't go, Lord, because I know you are gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. And he's like, oh, take my life. These were my bitter enemies. He was a nationalistic prophet, but he didn't understand that God was challenging him. That, hey, you have to look beyond the boundaries. See, people are looking for those. They're looking for those who will be faithful to God when it doesn't make sense. That's what people want to see. They want to see people who are honestly seeking and pursuing God, even in their circumstances. They want to see that. They don't want to see some fake. They want to see the real deal. And they want to see, yes, is this faith worth commending? In the midst of it, is this faith worth living? Yes, it is. Yes, it is, because we have a Savior. We have a Savior who has gone before us. He's the bishop and shepherd of our souls. He's the bishop. He's the chief bishop. He says, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. You see, we have to sit and understand that we have to search our heart and ask him for deeper confidence in him. Ask him to show us ways where our relationship is being impacted by the things that we have gone through or the demands we've put on him on scripture than what he has revealed on himself. We have to be not afraid to say, Lord, I was thinking this. That was an idol. That was something that wasn't real. You know, and the thing about these idols is they're really stubborn. They're stubborn. You know, like Jeremiah was saying, he said, they're engraved. They even become part of our worship. They are conscious and unconscious. So they're engraved in our hearts. Even the children's children, they do it because they're engraved the things we have already assumed from our families, our generations. But we have to relearn how to trust. We have to relearn how to trust. That's the thing about God. See, God's presence is our rest. See, when Moses was leading the children of Israel, and they had broken the covenant, and he was worried about the future. And he's saying, Jesus, the Lord said to him, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. Even in the midst of this broken covenant, even in the midst of a generation that did saw my rescue, my loving kindness continues with those, to thousands of generations of those who fear me. We can stop worrying about the present or the future, or even the unanswered prayer, we still bring it to Him. We still let Him reveal to us and provide for us and help us in our doubts and tell us that He says, in this world, Jesus said, you will have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. This kind of peace is active. It's not passive. It's not it's an overflow of choosing to trust God, drawing near to God, surrendering to His will, telling Him, Lord, you know, Peter says, where are we going to go? We have nowhere to go. You have the words of life. You have the words of life. In the midst of circumstances, you have the words of life. And Jesus, even when Peter already knew when he was, you know, Jesus told him, John said, in manner of he was just dying. He said, no, I'm not even worthy to die like my Savior. He was reportedly crucified upside down. Why? Because he understood the calling that he had. He understood that he had trusted. He knew he had trusted. He had seen. He said, you know, we have seen. John said, we have seen of him the excellence of glory. We have seen it. We handled him with our eyes, and we can handle it with our eyes. We have the eyes of faith. And that's why he said to Thomas, he said, Thomas said, but Thomas never even touched when Jesus was. He says, you know, but we ourselves, those that believe on that word, we even have greater certainty because we believe the witnesses. And he says he will be with us. Those who are even, we are hearing it from others. We're hearing it from others through his word. And he promised that we even have a greater faith. We have a greater opportunity to enter into relationship. So the three things I said, we'll live life without pretense. Don't pretend. Come boldly to the throne of grace, oh God. God's ears are open to our complaints. He hears our hearts. And last but not the least, he ways sometimes don't make sense, but they're rooted in his faithfulness and his love. That's why, you know, Habakkuk said, though the fig tree, though these things are not here, I can't see them. Though, you know, he says, still, I will hope in the God of my salvation. It's about trust. It's about trust. Jesus is saying, you hear my voice. He knows you. Follow me. Follow me. Follow me. Follow me. Listen to me. I've given you. Follow me. It's, you know, they say the nuts, you know, narrow is the path unto life. Narrow. But we're not doing it in our own strength. We're doing it walking in step, walking in the Spirit. But this morning, I want to invite you, as I close, I want to invite you, because when Jesus was talking in Revelation, he said, behold, I stand and knock. He was talking to believers. He was talking to a church. If anyone hears my voice, I will come in and I'll make my home. I will sup with them. I will make my home and they with me. Or understand? That's what he's asking. He's asking us to open our heart, to understand the tack. Trust involves understanding that we are part of a family. We are wrapped in his love and we have his covenant walking with us. That's what allows us to grow. That's what allows us to understand that when we have issues with trusting God, we have to understand his character, his goodness, his faithfulness. He has been faithful to thousands of generations. And you have an opportunity in your family to model that to your children's children. You have to model it, you don't know, warts and all. You have to be real. They have to see you're living life without pretense, but that you're walking to a God who has been faithful. You're walking with a God who knows your heart, and you're walking with a God who says, I have gone. I have to prepare a place for you. Now come, I'll bring you to myself. So in this season, as we reflect on the summer, I pray that you have the opportunity to trust him. And if you've never trusted him, you're on this, and you've never, like, what's all this stuff? Jesus says, hey, come to me. Come to me. I am the only way, the only truth, the only life. No one can come to the Father. No one has seen God except he who was in the bosom of the Father. He invites you in relationship. He invites you to trust. But trust, there's a risk in trusting. There's a risk in trusting. I heard about this this trapeze artist that was had a line over one of these big rivers, and people, he said, and people, he will go on it, but nobody will sit inside that wheelbarrow to go across. But that takes risk. Trust is about taking risk. It's about going to the borders where my trust is without borders. Where are my feet? Where Peter can say, Lord, call me. And I went out. I went out. Wow. And the waves were coming. And all of a sudden, I saw, wow. And all of a sudden, Jesus caught him and says, why did you doubt? This is the trust he's looking for. A trust that is active. A trust that understands that the place of rest is in him. There's no other place of rest except in him. He has come that we might have that life, a life more abundantly. So this morning, as we go, pray you reflect. God is waiting for you. He hears. He wants you to trust him anew. He wants to reveal himself to you in ways that you don't even know. He's ready. He's waiting. He wants to be in covenant with you. He wants to be your Lord. He wants to be your Savior. He wants to deliver you and take you to his eternal home. Let's pray. My Father, my God, I thank you for your word. Thank you, your word itself has spoken to me in the areas of my life where I struggle.